So tonight we're going to continue on with this summer series talking about the Reformation time period and critical doctrines that were embraced during that time period. In 1517, that was when Luther nailed the 95 Theses to the door of the church at Wittenberg. That's why this year is the 500th year of that happening. I'm going to read to you a little bit of an overview of events that followed. By the summer of 1518, church authorities began to call Luther's views heretical, though it took 3 years before Pope Leo X moved formally against him. On June 15th of 1520, he issued the bull Exsurge Domine, stating that 41 sentences in Luther's 95 Theses were heresy. The Pope gave Luther 60 days to recant these words and another 60 to inform the papacy of his cooperation. If not, the bull said, Luther would be excommunicated. Now, Luther at first thought the bull might be a trick created by his enemies. Once he became convinced, though, that the document was indeed from the Pope, he attacked it. In November, he published a treatise titled Assertion of All the Articles Wrongly Condemned in the Papal Bull, in which he defended his views and called the Pope the Antichrist. Meanwhile, Luther's own works were being burned by supporters of the Pope. On December 10th, 60 days after he had received the bull, Luther summoned his supporters to a gathering in Wittenberg, Germany, and had them build a bonfire. Into it, they cast books of canon or church law and church-supported theological writings. And to punctuate his defiance, Luther added a copy of Exsurge Domine to the fire. That response prompted Leo to carry out his threat and issue excommunication on Luther. 5 years then, well actually a few months later in April of 1521, that's 5 years after he nailed the 95 Theses to the door of the church, he was then called by the Holy Roman Emperor, Charles V, to appear before him to defend his writing. So only a few months after this circumstance of the burning of all of these documents. Luther thought, when the emperor called him, Luther thought he was actually going to get an opportunity to defend his stances. But Charles's desire was for Luther to recant. Just recant of your writings. What happened in that scenario when Luther appeared before the Holy Roman Emperor, you would think, based on Luther's personality, that he was a fireball in that setting. But he actually took the accusations quite seriously, and he was hesitant to give a response. And so he actually asked for a night to contemplate whether or not maybe he is wrong. And so he took a night to consider. But the next day, when he appeared before the council and appeared before the emperor, he said some of these words. Unless I am convinced by the testimony of the Holy Scriptures, or by evident reason, for I can believe neither Pope nor councils alone, as it is clear they have erred repeatedly and contradicted themselves, I consider myself convicted by the testimony of Holy Scripture, which is my basis. My conscience is captive to the Word of God. Thus I cannot and will not recant, because acting against one's conscience is neither safe nor sound. God help me. Amen. Now, in that statement of Luther, he confronted another aspect of the church, and that was the church's view of authority. What is authoritative? In this statement, I mean, Luther does mention reason and he does mention conscience, but keep in mind, he also says his conscience is captive to the Word and that the Holy Scripture is his basis. So even the basis for his reason is the Holy Scriptures. Scriptures are foundational and the supreme authority. Now, that's not what the Roman Catholic Church taught at that time, nor is it what the Roman Catholic Church teaches today in their official teachings. If you search the web, Google search, authority in the Roman Catholic Church, you will find immediately articles that will state that a view of Scripture alone is not a healthy view. They're against Scripture alone. They denounce the Protestant view. And it's because the Roman Catholic Church has this different view of authority. Think of a three-legged stool. They think that there's security through three legs of authority. And we boil it down to these three: Scripture, tradition, and magisterium is what it's called. Scripture, tradition, magisterium. Scripture is the Word of God. It is the perfect Word of God. But God also, in their thinking, God also works through tradition and the traditions of the church. And so tradition also holds equal authority as the Scriptures. It's not just that tradition happens and we can learn from tradition. It's that tradition holds the same level of authority as Scripture. In addition to this, the question of how to interpret the Scriptures and how to interpret tradition comes to bear. How are we to understand what Scriptures say? How are we to understand what Scripture or what tradition is teaching us? And that's where magisterium comes in. Magisterium is, just simply put, the teaching of bishops and the Pope, ultimately. The Pope can, at times, speak infallibly to the church. Not all the time, but at times. And they believe that because the Pope comes in an unbroken, according to their view, an unbroken succession from Peter. That when Jesus said, "On this rock I'll build my church," they believe that's speaking to Peter. And so then there's Peter, and then Pope, 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 and he has the authority. Now, in case you think I'm putting words in the Roman Catholic Church's mouth, I'm just going to read to you a couple of pieces from the Roman Catholic Catechism. That would be a catechism for today. Okay? Speaking of Scripture and tradition, they say that they are both closely, and this is quote, are bound closely together and communicate one with the other. For both of them, flowing out of the same wellspring, come together in some fashion to form one thing and move toward the same goal. So they're bound together, Scripture and tradition. Now, in translating Scripture and tradition, the Catechism says, the task of giving an authentic interpretation of the Word of God, whether in its written form or in the form of tradition. Did you get that? The Word of God in written form or the Word of God in the form of tradition. The task of interpreting this has been entrusted to the living teaching office of the church alone. Scripture, tradition, magisterium are the authority. Yet Martin Luther stated, the popes have disagreed with each other. I can't just believe what they say because they say it. There hasn't been a consensus. And so Martin Luther said, Scripture alone, and that's what angered the church. Because then they lost certain levels of control. Because if it's Scripture alone, then what we say may not matter. And you know, we don't deal in the same context as Martin Luther does with the Holy Roman Emperor and with the Roman Catholic Church exercising all authority over our nation. But we do live in a culture where there's other senses of control where we try to make the Scriptures submit to our culture, where we might not believe magisterium is in control, but we do believe current trends should be the interpreter of Scripture. So people twist the Scriptures and say, well, it's just my interpretation of the Scriptures. But Scripture alone and understanding this doctrine of the authority of the Scriptures above anything else in this world is vitally important. We don't get any of the other beautiful doctrines without recognizing Scripture alone, and what the Scripture says, how the Scripture says it, is vital to understand. We need to embrace this Scripture, the Scripture and the Scripture as it is taught. So tonight, I'm teaching on the importance of Scripture alone, and this would be the Latin phrase, sola scriptura. What I want to do this evening is look into what the doctrine teaches, what the doctrine doesn't teach, and then how this doctrine can be applied to our lives today. So what the doctrine teaches, what it doesn't teach, and how it applies. And I'm going to do this in a short amount of time, okay? So buckle up. But let's pray before we do. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you, God, that we get to know you and that you do reveal yourself in your word by the power of the Spirit. And I pray that your Spirit would illumine our minds and our hearts so that we do rejoice in you all the more and cause us to delight in your word, even as the psalmist says, in your word I praise. Let us hang on every word that you speak, God. Because you have given us all. You've given us Christ. You've given us yourself. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, what does sola scriptura mean? The doctrine simply seeks to compile what the Bible teaches about itself. And this is how we should approach even any work of literature. What does this work say about itself? How does it present itself? If you are reading a nonfiction book, what does that mean? It's true. So don't read it as though it's just mythology. It's true. If you're reading a fiction book, it's not true. We get that, right? It's not rocket science to figure out. If you're reading a letter from one person to another, and they said you could read it, and you're not just snooping, then you're reading that letter from one person to another, and you recognize the context of that letter. This is what it is. This is what it means. Well, the Bible says things about itself, and the Bible says how it ought to be understood. We should take the Bible as, at least start by taking the Bible as what it says it is. And the Bible, first and foremost, presents itself to us as God's Word. So when the teaching of Sola Scriptura teaches us that the Bible is God's Word, 2 Peter 1:21 says, no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. God worked through people and their unique personalities and gifts to write down words that were designed and ordained by God to be written. And so ultimately, the Bible is God's words. Because they're God's words, then they are authoritative words. The Bible says we must listen to these words. At various points in the Bible, we're told that if you take away from the words, there's punishment. Deuteronomy chapter 4, Deuteronomy 12, Revelation 22 are examples of this. But even Jesus, when he walked on this earth and he would refer to Scripture, he would talk of Scripture as being authoritative. What Moses said regarding divorce or remarriage or what the Old Testament laws speak, these are authoritative words. Think of when Jesus was tempted. And when Jesus was tempted, how did he respond to Satan? It is written. And in the way he's communicating, he's saying, these words are superior to your words, Satan. You don't have any say over what is said here in the Scriptures because the Scriptures are God's words. So, Sola Scriptura teaches that the Scriptures are God's words and they're authoritative words. And the Scriptures also say that they are self-authenticating. By nature, the Bible authenticates itself. Jesus in John 10:27 said, his sheep hear his voice. That there is something in the Word that draws the Christian. The message of the Scriptures themselves draw the Christian to joy and rejoice in Him and to see the magnificence of God. Psalm 119:103 says, how sweet are your words to my taste. A Christian delights in the Word. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The Scriptures does surgery in our lives. It addresses us in certain ways. And in all of this, the Scripture says that there is a theme to the overall message of the Scriptures. And the theme is God's redemption. God redeeming the human race, but also all of creation and restoring. The scriptures are so important because without the scriptures, we would not know God. Without the scriptures, we would not know how God rescues people. Now, Romans 1 teaches us that there is a general revelation, that the creation around us, we can look around and we can know that there is an eternal power, that there is a God that exists, because how could this come to be? But it doesn't tell us how to be reconciled to this God. It doesn't tell us who this God is or his behavior, his character. The scriptures do tell us the character of God, and the Bible tells us that we see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's the redemptive storyline of the scriptures, pointing to Jesus. So it's through the scriptures that we actually hear the gospel. You cannot hear the undiluted, perfect gospel message without the scriptures. The Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Listen, if we muddy the word of God with contradictory tradition and magisterium, then people may never come to faith because they never hear the word. But if we know the word, it changes our lives. We need the word that is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be mature, thoroughly furnished, thoroughly equipped for good works. And the word does give us all we need for life and for godliness. So the word of God, sola scriptura, teaches us that the Bible is God's words. It's authoritative. It's self-authenticating. It shows us the gospel and reveals to us that the gospel is more glorious than even the creation that we see around us. And isn't that beautiful? The gospel is more glorious than the creation we see. That's something that I was thinking as I was thinking through this sola scriptura. You know, I appreciate the beauty of creation. And many times at the beginning of, you know, when it gets warm enough to go to Lake Michigan and we're not freezing, we'll go to one of the beaches. And when we walk up and then we see the water of Lake Michigan, I just, wow. This is so pretty. I'm only a mile away. Why don't I come here more often? I'm a person that at night, when there's not a cloud in the sky, I'll just stare up at the stars. Wow. Wow. God is glorious. Now, I could experience those things, and you've probably experienced those things too, but I think I can say this in complete honesty. I love more than those things, I love spending time in the Word with my church family studying Hebrews more than looking at Lake Michigan. I love celebrating communion more than staring at the stars. And the scriptures tell me about this gospel message. Without the scriptures, we have none of this, and we have none of this superior joy. This is the doctrine that Luther and the other reformers were purporting. And this is what we ought to teach as Protestants. Protestants, it's the root word protest. We protest against the establishment that says that magisterium and tradition is on equal par with the scriptures. Our rallying cry and the basis for everything else we believe is scripture alone. Now, as I say scripture alone, So there can be some confusion. Some people can think scripture alone teaches certain things that it does not teach. So I want to state, what does scripture alone not teach? We know some of what it does teach. And by the way, I hope you know that tonight is very much of a flyover, okay? But I do want to make sure that we don't walk away with incorrect assumptions. And some of the things I'm saying, I'm simply going point by point. I don't have pretty transitions from one point to another. So hopefully you understand that. But the first thing, scripture alone or sola scriptura does not teach that we don't need other people's aid in interpreting the scripture. Scripture alone does not teach that. Some people could say, if scripture is authoritative, if scripture is sufficient, then I don't need other people to help me come to conclusions, right? Wrong. The Bible states it is authoritative. My personal interpretation may not be authoritative. Scripture alone says scripture alone, but it doesn't say you have to be alone in understanding it. I have no problem using commentaries. I have no problem reading books on theological topics because I recognize there are other people who have studied those topics longer and harder than I have, and I get to glean from those people. That's a beautiful thing. I also recognize the Bible says that God ministers his grace to believers through believers, and we're to be edified by believers, built up by believers. We as believers are to have the word of Christ dwell richly in us so that then we can teach one another or sing to one another even. I think that if I go to the Bible without ever really thinking about a community of believers, I'm doing my spiritual growth a disservice. I'm probably being prideful because I think I have the corner on the market on knowledge and that the Holy Spirit only speaks to me and that there's no way another person could minister to me. Yet the Bible says we need one another. Paul says, don't say you don't need the others in the body. Now, some people could say, well, then aren't you undermining Scripture alone if you need other people to help you with your interpretation? No. I still believe I must evaluate what's being said on the basis of Scriptures. Even Paul, when he talks about prophecies, he says, test it. Test it to see if it's right. The Bereans were individuals who listened to Paul, and then they tested it with the Scriptures. Luther, even, when he was before the emperor, he essentially said to the council, convince me from Scripture, but if you can't, then I am bound. But if you can convince me from Scripture, I want to know. So tell me what scriptures you have. So Scripture, or Sola Scriptura, doesn't teach that we don't need others' aid. Also, Sola Scriptura does not teach that we can't benefit from tradition. We can benefit from tradition. The Roman Catholic Church teaches that tradition is at the same level as Scripture. No, it is not at the same level. But just because it's not at the same level doesn't mean that there can't be any benefits in tradition. I know for me, over a decade ago, when I was struggling significantly with my own assurance of salvation, catechisms and confessions from the Reformation time period with Scripture proofs were extremely helpful for me. The way that things were worded and even the Scriptures that they pointed to helped me to see passages of Scripture that either I had never seen before or I just did not see the context of those verses before. And that tradition helped me in the 21st century. People who were dead 500 years before, and they ministered grace to me. Tradition can be of value. We just have to recognize we don't base our authority on tradition. It all has to be tested with the Scripture. Another thing Sola Scriptura does not teach is that the Bible answers all the questions that you have in the way that you ask them. It doesn't. If my child comes to me and has a math problem, I don't say, oh, that's in Jonah. I've got it right here, bud. It doesn't answer the math question. And there are many other types of questions like that that the Scriptures do not answer. That does not mean that the Bible is insufficient. The Bible was written for life and for godliness, knowing how to live wisely in such a way that gives honor and glory to Christ so that we would depend on the Lord, use the brains that he has given to us, and love him in all of the actions of our lives. So the Bible doesn't answer or address everything. And by the way, that doesn't mean that math doesn't matter either. You know, Sola Scriptura doesn't mean that general revelation is now something you ought not to be concerned about. Who cares about history? Sola Scriptura, I don't go to school. You know, that's not the conclusion we ought to make. We ought to be learned, studied. We want to grow in knowing things, and we want to see. We just have more knowledge as Christians. We have more awareness of who Christ is. And so we ought to even rejoice in God's general revelation, I think. Now, finally, one other point. Sola Scriptura does not teach that the local church is unimportant. Some people can say, I'm a Christian, I read my Bible, but I don't need any kind of church body. You know, it's interesting. Martin Luther, who taught adamantly on the Scriptures as the authority, he also said, anyone who is to find Christ must first find the church.
What? Why would he say that?
Well, he understands that a true church is a gathering where Christ is preached, and where the Apostle Paul even said, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How are they going to hear without a preacher? There needs to be a proclamation taking place. We need a gathering of believers whereby we actually edify one another and build one another up until the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We need the local church. And the scriptures are the authority within that local church. So we see somewhat of what Sola Scriptura teaches, and we see what it, some things that it doesn't teach. Now, what does Sola Scriptura call us to? If we believe and submit to the scriptures as God's word, then I think, first off, we ought to be well-versed theologians. Romans 12 says that we are transformed by the renewing of our minds. Psalm 119 says, we fight sin by taking heed according to God's word. Your word have I hid in my heart so that I might not sin against you. You want to fight sin? You meditate and memorize scripture. The reality is, everybody is a theologian. Everybody's a theologian. Everybody has thoughts in their mind of what reality is and what God is like. The question is, are you a good theologian, or is your theology good? Because what you believe will shape you. And if you think it doesn't shape you, then you're not a very good theologian. Because the Bible says that you're transformed by the renewing of your minds. I wore this polo shirt on purpose tonight. And I'm sure many of you or all of you have seen this before. But it looks like an eye chart. And it creates good conversation with people at different times. I'm talking to people and they're looking at hi. And then they ask the question, what does that, let me save you the confusion. Theology matters. And it's like an eye chart, because when we see God, then we see life clearly. And so it creates a good conversation piece with people, because theology does matter. And many times when people hear the word theology, but theology means the study of God, and God is infinite. God is glorious. God is the ultimate in beauty and splendor and majesty. And when we know him, the Bible even tells us, 2 Corinthians 3:18, we behold the glory of the Lord, and we are transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another degree of glory. When we behold God's glory in Christ, we're transformed. It changes our lives. So we ought to be well-versed theologians. And when we come to difficult passages of scriptures, we shouldn't just say, oh, well, you know, we're just going to put that one off to the side. You know, that's too confusing. No, yeah, there's a lot of things confusing in the scriptures. But I think sometimes people use that as an excuse to not study the scriptures. And the Bible tells us, in the scriptures, the Bible says, the things that belong to us, wait, what does it say? It belongs to us and to our children. Things that God revealed belongs to us and to our children. So we ought to know these things. We ought to study. We ought to be well-versed theologians. But in being well-versed theologians, it shouldn't be sterile. It shouldn't just be, I know the information, I know the answer to this, I can declare to you all of the council's creeds with the scripture proofs. We ought to love the word as well. This is God's words to us. Psalm 119:97 says, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Jeremiah 15:16 says, your words were found. They had been lost, but then they were found. Your words were found, and I ate them. And your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. Because Jeremiah was God's child, he could actually delight in the scriptures. The Bible says the natural man cannot delight in the things of God. The spiritual man can't, or the unspiritual man can't discern the spiritual things. But if you are a Christian, you have the privilege to discern and to grow in discerning and to grow in loving the scriptures. We ought to love the Bible. Now, I know even in saying that, some people here could say, but I'm not really loving the Bible. You know, there can be times in the Christian's life where their love for the Scriptures wanes. And in some ways, I think of my children regarding food. My youngest, Carice, she's a grazer. Like, she just walks around the house and at different points in time grabs something to eat. And you know, the interesting thing is, most of the time, what she loves to eat is sugar. You know, now she does love fruit too, but that's actually more expensive than Skittles. But she loves the sugar. And then we come to dinner time, and Tracy could have made, you know, this pork loin roast with mashed potatoes and vegetables and bread and then you have all these different sides with us at the table, and Tracy puts it all on the plate, and Carice has it there, and she takes one bite. Can I be done? You took one bite. Yeah, I'm done. I don't like it. Now, I don't say to her in that moment, oh, duh, that's because you love sugar. All right, I'm sorry. Can we get the s'more cereal out? Okay, let's pour that for it. You want more s'more cereal? Let's just give you s'more cereal all the time. And some popsicles. That'll be great. That'll be good for your health. I don't do that. Okay, when we understand we wouldn't do that as parents. Well, I mean, I describe pork loin and the mashed potatoes, and I'm getting hungry because that's delicious food. I mean, sugar's fine, but man, meat and potatoes. You know, we've got to train our taste buds, and I want my daughter to have her taste buds trained too, so that someday, if there's meat and potatoes, she's like, yes, I love that. And you know what? We as Christians even have to grow in learning to train our taste buds for the word. That maybe at some point in time, we start off and we go, I don't even understand. I don't know where to begin. Just begin somewhere. Just start chewing. Don't be content. Grow in understanding the word. And God will, if you are his child, he will grow your love for his word. Because it's his word and you are his child. And he is a faithful father that wants your desires to increase for him. If you grow in your love for the word, then I think we also ought to be people who emphasize the word in all things. In our conversations with friends, in our conversations with other believers, we ought to be talking about the word, applying it to Christ, and showing how Jesus is the center of all things. I know sometimes people, I've talked to people who have communicated that sometimes it can be awkward just changing the conversation, talking about God. Okay, but it's glorious. Think about Christ when you're with your friends. And the Scriptures point that direction, and we can revel in God together with other believers. Emphasize the word. As you're in the word, I think you will grow in emphasizing the word, and not only the word, but emphasizing Christ, because he is the central theme of the word. Martin Luther, I like this quote. He said, Scripture is the manger in which we find the Christ child. Scripture is the manger in which we find the Christ child. Now, I'm talking about all of these things, many of these things, more specifically to you as individuals, but another application of sola scriptura, in the Reformation time period, when these reformers were starting to see that the Scriptures actually tell us God's faithful words, they changed the location from where they preached. Did you know that? They used to preach off to the side, and the sacraments were front and center. And then they started to realize, it's about the word. We don't even know what the sacrament means without the word. And so they moved this thing and put it front and center. Because they said, we need to be a people about the word. When we gather together, it's about the Scriptures. So we need to preach the word. We need to pray the word. We need to sing the word. We need to receive the word. It's about the Scriptures. And we need to remember that in our day as well. It's not simply, when we gather together, it's not simply about our own personal preferences. Well, you know, I kind of wish we did this in the service. Or I kind of wish that this person could do this kind of thing in the service time. What we really need to be asking is, Are we called to rejoice in the Word, and is the Word central in every aspect of what we're doing in our time together? Because if that's taking place, then we are hearing from God. And that's what matters most. More than so-and-so getting an opportunity to speak, it's about God speaking in our midst to us, emphasizing the Word. Just a couple other pieces I want to emphasize here as we come to an end soon. Sola Scriptura teaches us as well that our interpretations can be wrong, but Scripture is never wrong. Our interpretation of Scripture can be wrong. Have you ever had that happen before? Where you've believed something, and then somebody comes to you and says, have you ever thought about this verse? And you go, no. And that kind of makes me feel uncomfortable. And you don't know what to do. Sometimes when that happens, some people end up doubting the Scriptures. They go, I believe this all my life. I don't even know if I can trust the Bible anymore. And that's not a good conclusion to go to, because it wasn't the Bible's fault. It was your interpretation's fault. You were believing sola interpretationa. I just made that up. Not sola scriptura. If you believed sola scriptura, you would say, if that's what the Bible teaches, Lord, thank you for teaching me. Thank you for showing me what was actually true. Many times I think, though, that we may not be sola interpretationa. We're sola, we ain't never done it that way before. We need to make sure we're always emphasizing, what does the Scripture say? What is the emphasis? And how can we challenge and sharpen each other? And in this, maintain Scriptures as supreme. Maintain Scriptures as supreme. Sola Scriptura teaches us that Scriptures are supreme. I think we can unwittingly undermine the supremacy of the Scriptures by even other general revelation studies. We can have science or psychology or current trends, sociological studies that can potentially seem to undermine the Scriptures, and we just go down that stream. And maybe even put modern counseling techniques at the same bar as what the Scriptures would have to say. I'm not against counseling. I'm not against people helping other people. But we have to maintain Scriptures teach us about life and godliness. And if we truly believed and trusted in the Lord, He would change us. And He does change those who trust in Him. So maintaining Scriptures as supreme and recognizing the gifts that He gives and the other general revelation means. Finally, Sola Scriptura teaches us that God's Word is unchangeable. Don't add or take away from it. I said this at the beginning of the message, but we don't live in the time period like Martin Luther, with the Roman Catholic Church ruling over us, trying to dictate how we ought to live or what we ought to believe or not believe. But we are, I do think, we are living in a land of immense freedom, but I am concerned about certain stands that people are starting to hold as we're moving along in the United States. You may have heard this, but recently there was a questioning of a certain person that was wanting to move into a political office, and a U.S. senator questioned this person on the basis of religious grounds. And this person was a graduate of Wheaton College, and he had written something last year stating that Muslims do not worship the same God as Christians, and was stating theological beliefs. Okay, theological beliefs that we would hold to and would affirm that a Muslim, if you have not trusted Christ, you are separated from God. You will go to hell. This senator was asking and probing that question with this person. Do you believe that Muslims will go to hell? And this person's trying to answer in a biblical fashion. But finally, the senator said to the chair, after being probed, that he doesn't believe this individual fit for public office because he held this viewpoint. Because he holds this viewpoint that we would hold to as well. Now, that's one senator, but he's a prominent one. I think today, our culture says scriptures must submit to trends, the current trends. Whatever the general society and larger culture says, that's what we got to believe, and we've got to make the scriptures say that too. If you don't agree with this, then you're behind the times, you're not illumined, you're in the dark ages. But scripture doesn't ever submit to one culture in one time period, because scripture is God's words. And all cultures are to submit to God, submitting to him because of who he is. Without scripture, we'd be tossed to and fro, but the scriptures gives us that stability because the scriptures point us to the stable God, the God of holiness, and the scriptures point us to Jesus, in which we find redemption. If the scriptures move with culture, nobody needs to be saved because everybody's fine. But the scriptures give a message of rescue. And so we must hold to the unchangeable nature of the word because of our unchangeable God, who has designed to draw people to himself through the proclamation of the scriptures as it points to the majesty of Jesus. So, as Protestants, we protest and we say, sola scriptura.